don't usually see words when I pray. I hear them, but this time I saw them. The visual of those two letters is etched in my mind forever. It wasn't the answer I wanted, but God was crystal clear. Though it was the answer that I needed, I wasn't sure I'd be strong enough to receive it and act on it. I kept working on myself, and my ex would send me updates on how his own soul-searching journey was progressing. He asked me and my parents for forgiveness and was trying to win me back. I remained hopeful that God would turn that no into a yes. I spoke with my ex one evening, and the conversation turned to the topic of trust. I had no idea how I'd ever be able to trust him again. He explained it was just something I'd have to do for us to move forward. When he said it would take faith, something in my spirit intervened and sat straight up. The oak tree was back, and we, me and my inner oak tree, both knew in the spirit that this time something was off. Even if he sincerely meant what he was saying, God was saying it wasn't true and that being able to trust would never happen here. A lot of people said that it was courageous for me to call off my wedding. Most don't know I wrestled for months with whether or not to give it another shot. I believe God could use us as a future testimony. But one evening when my fiancé informed me that it was taking me too long to forgive him and he was now done, I realized that God was ending what I didn't have the strength to end myself. I stared, totally dumbfounded at the phone, and felt like a fool. How dare he tell me that I was taking too long? After I cared for and given up my whole life for him and his children. No, sir, I'm amazing. I'm generous, and I don't deserve this. In that moment, I knew I was worth waiting for, and that I certainly deserved the time and space to heal. That I knew for sure. He spewed out apologies, saying, "I'm sorry I ruined your life." My flesh, the part of me that wanted to nail him to a cross and make him feel as low as humanly possible, wanted to say, "Yes, you did." My wounded heart wanted him to feel a lick of what I was feeling. Pain, embarrassment, full-blown anger, and seething shame. But then, as I was standing just 10 steps away from that burgundy couch where God and I had had a supernatural encounter, the Holy Spirit quickly hijacked my flesh spiral and interrupted my response and said, "Do not receive that. That's not true." I had a choice. As much as I hated this conversation, I needed to put my God glasses on and choose my reaction. My response would either cancel or confirm his words, which were about to become a curse if I wasn't careful. In a grace-filled and God-guided moment of clarity, I calmly said, "You didn't ruin my life. You didn't give me my life, and it's not yours to ruin." Peace returned back to me. I told him goodbye and got off the phone. Remember, God loves us too much to leave us. He will use any means necessary to not only get our attention, but also to free us from foolishness. I knew even then that this conversation was one that I wouldn't have had the courage to initiate on my own. This call was actually a present, gift wrapped in thorns. After all, even Christ the Savior came riding in on a donkey. My rescue came via an unconventional delivery method as well. This was not rejection. This was protection, redirection, and God's way of being selective. Split rock moments laced with sweet promises. Once distractions are out of your life, you have space to focus on your future. Let me tell you, it's hard to move forward when you're still entertaining foolishness. Foolishness can be any kind of distraction, anything that is keeping you from the breakthrough in life God has for you. It has to go. My journaling, counseling, reading, and time with God went to deeper levels during this period. I could finally focus on me, no longer being pulled by the past and lured by a naive illusion of a happy ending. Not every ending is happy, but you'll never experience happiness while clinging to what God is ending. As I immersed myself in stillness, I kept coming across scriptures about walking through deserts. That couldn't be a coincidence. I certainly felt like I was in a desert, in a season of seeking and searching. One verse in particular stood out and kept calling for my attention and exploration. I couldn't move on, so I parked myself at Isaiah chapter 48, verse 21 for a few days. "They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock, and water gushed out. As I meditated on that verse, I had a life-shifting epiphany, and I finally realized what was going on. This wasn't just a breakup. So many other things in my life had imploded as well. My company closed down. I lost my staff and all my blue-chip clients. And my money was mismanaged by my management company. Another story for another time. Sending all my hard work down the drain. I lost my identity. I lost my drive. And I also lost my craving for striving and doing life the way I had always done it. I had lost the crutches that I was accustomed to clinging to. This wasn't just a breakup. This was a God-orchestrated shakeup of my life from stem to stern, the type referenced in Hebrews, but one I never really understood until now. Hebrews 12, 26-27, Message Version. His voice that time shook the earth to its foundations. This time, he's told us this quite plainly, he'll also rock the heavens. One last shaking from top to bottom, stem to stern. The phrase one last shaking means a thorough house cleaning, getting rid of all the historical and religious junk so that the unshakable essentials stand clear and uncluttered. Now Isaiah 48:21 about deserts made clear that I was experiencing a split rock moment. As I was journaling about this verse, the Holy Spirit took over my pen and I just got out of the way, writing everything heaven was revealing. Initially, I felt abandoned and isolated with all of the desert references, but now I was seeing something different. God actually uses momentary suffering to create a split rock moment, one that intentionally strips, strengthens, steers, and supplies us for greater purpose, if we will get out of God's way and let Him have His way. Let's dissect this verse together. It's refreshingly full of sweet promise, the kind that unearths resilience and invites courage. Hearing what God is affirming in you and for you is key to believing in something bigger than the obstacles and overwhelm that seem to be overpowering you. So let's read it again, Isaiah 48:21 NIV. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock and water gushed out. Let's break it down. The first word is they. That means we're not alone. There are others with us and others who are and have been exactly where we are right now. I was drawn to the phrase he led. There's a promise here. If we can let God lead, we won't thirst. But the longer we try to do things our way, the longer we'll thirst with a thirst that can never be satisfied. We have to let go of being in control. That's a tough one. I trusted God. I'd been walking with God for a long time. He had done amazing things in me, for me, and through me. But I liked being in control. Maybe you do too. Actually, I'm sure you do. It's far easier to ask God to bless our chosen efforts than to let God take us into unknown places. Now look at the phrase, He made the water flow. In a desert season of life, the thirsty can never refresh themselves. Why not? Well, we're in a desert. God allows us to enter desert seasons not to discourage us, but to detox us. He removes the God substitutes, all of the things and people we instinctively and habitually turn to get filled up. The thing is, nothing, no matter how good, loving, or God-inspired, can ever fill the space only God can properly occupy. Substitutes are like artificial sweeteners, preservatives, and man-made toxic chemicals we were never designed to stomach. If we rely on them too much, those things pollute our heart and cripple our connection to God. For me, that substitute was my company. I liked being busy. I liked feeling and looking important. Secretly, success and the illusion of appearing and feeling significant had taken the place of God in my life. But once the substitutes go away, God shows us it was never really there. It was always a mirage, a false sense of security, something we conjure up and connect to when we're feeling insecure and incomplete. Substitutes will never satisfy. If it isn't God, it isn't real. The verse also states that God made the water flow for them. All of this didn't just happen to you, but for you. That was hard to swallow. How could a painful season, soaked in betrayal and sprinkled with traces of evil, be for me? But then God totally messed me up with this last part. Water flowed from the rock. Now, I've seen and touched a lot of rocks in my life. I even took geology in college, but I don't remember ever learning about massive reservoirs of water being inside rocks. Still, my pen kept a-writing. The message was becoming clear. Water represents life. We can't survive without it. God keeps new life, streams of living water hidden in hard places. Why? It's the last place the enemy would think to look. But how could this be? The next part says, he split the rock. Now this visual had me on the edge of my seat. Picture yourself wandering through a desert, fooled by mirage after mirage of oasis after oasis. Each turns out to be a deep pool of dirt. Just when you feel your thirst is going to take your life, you come upon a huge rock or boulder. Unsure if it's real, you use your last bit of strength to climb to the top. Standing straight up, struggling to find your footing, you balance your fragile body with one hand on the rock and lift the other desperately to the air. You look to the heavens and cry out, God, I thought you were supposed to take care of me. I can't go any further. Can't you see me? Can't you see that I'm thirsting here? That I'm dying? Where are you? Instantly, the rock you're standing on splits wide open. The flood doesn't engulf or overwhelm you. Instead, it sweetly washes over, invigorates, and lovingly carries you. The split makes room for a divine oasis. It's refreshing, amazing, perfect, and right on time. As you drink, you finally quench the deeper thirst you've been looking to satisfy but never knew existed. You no longer have to settle for substitutions. This is worth the wait. You'll never go back to drinking man-made, bottled-up illusions again. No more artificial stimulants. Now the sacred center of your soul knows a truth discoverable only after trekking through a grueling desert. If it isn't God, it isn't real. Isaiah 48:21 is an explanation of God's process and a declaration of God's irrevocable promise. Even in the midst of pain, there are life-giving, refreshing streams on the inside of us waiting to come forth. God is no longer going to give us the kind of artificial, man-made, self-assembled sources we're used to. God will unleash from within us a supernatural oasis. One overflowing with streams that will not only supply us, but also supply others that need us and are waiting for us. Remember, we're not alone in this desert. There are others thirsting too. This scripture was my burning bush. God had my attention. It seemed utterly impossible, but at the same time, it was clear to me. God loves us too much to leave us or lose us. So instead, he splits us so that true significance can flow from within us. Sometimes God shakes up our lives and splits us open so something new can emerge. Without pain, we'd never experience the refreshing gift of healing. It is in the refreshing that we find what God wanted all along. Us. He just wants you. Your heart. Your affection. Your trust in your communion. You are the prize. Our Daddy God wants to spend time with his daughters. You are who God is after. This scripture manifested in my life right on time. I just discovered that my ex had gotten married to someone else, mere months after all of this mess. But this time I didn't completely spiral downhill. I knew there was a bigger picture. The end of my engagement wasn't just about the end of a romantic relationship. It was the end of an outdated relationship with myself. Old beliefs about who I thought I was and needed to be. Perhaps re-scripting is what God is doing in your life too. Maybe it's time to split from some aspect of your life as you currently know it. Maybe you're like me, a striver, an achiever, a pleaser, a doer, a perfecter, a permission asker, a figure outer, a controller, and a fixer. Striving and self-leading aren't evil. But when we rely on them too much, they do block us from entering God's next level of anointing. Any stubborn attachment to a God substitute, be it your career or those you care for, will always block God's best. We like to take refuge in the familiar, but God is calling us to see beyond our circumstances and to believe bigger. He intends for us to shift from our comfort zone into His glory zone. We don't have to know exactly what that looks like. Entering our ultimate anointing and true zone of significance requires curiosity, faith, and complete surrender. We can't split the rock on our own. Believe me, God will go to drastic lengths to get the attention of His darling daughters, and that most certainly includes you. You will no doubt experience drama and trauma that won't always make sense. The reason for heartbreak, betrayal, and loss may never be explained. If we desire a God-led life, we must get comfortable with mystery. Instead of seeking answers, we must first seek the kingdom of heaven, thirsting for God's heart, not just His hands. God knows what He is doing, and He doesn't owe us any explanations. He does, however, promise to lead us. When we veer too deeply onto the wrong path, God will split us from ourselves and from whatever no longer serves, the bigger life waiting to emerge. God uses disruption, a split rock moment, as a catalyst to awaken us. When God breaks what we've built, God is building something better and bigger. What do you sense God trying to break up in your life right now? What are you most afraid to let go of? An ending must precede a new beginning. If we're brave enough to believe beyond what we feel and see, seasons of pain can uniquely prepare us and propel us for a new end. END stands for Entirely New Direction. I didn't have a first dance. That hurt. The whole thing hurt. Rest assured, God will always reserve a place to dance with His daughters. The floor, however, must be worthy of our footsteps. 6 days before walking down the aisle, my world seemed to shatter, and life as I knew it came to that END. Little did I know that God had a greater mission in mind. He has one for you, too. Your new life and a greater mission, one soaked in significance, awaits you. Chapter 3. Stinkin', shrinkin', thinking. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. One evening, as a young preteen, I was sitting on the floor in our living room, peering through the brown metallic blinds that covered our windows. I had a great view of the neighborhood and front yard. I was pretty bored, so I just stared out the window, waiting for something exciting to happen. I saw one of my neighbors walking briskly. I didn't know her name, but I knew she was married and had two kids, a boy and a girl. I had seen her husband cut the grass and her kids playing outside from time to time. I was curious as to why she was in such a ponytail flinging, arm swinging hurry. My little 11-year-old or so self leaned in closer, widening the blind so that I could get a better look. After all, I could see her, she couldn't see me. At least that's what I thought. I started to question that theory when my neighbor abruptly stopped smack in front of our house, turned her body, and stared right in my direction. Still holding on to the last morsel of my blind faith, I held my ground and stared right back. She then crossed the street, came up our walkway, and rang the doorbell. It was getting a bit dark at this point, and I heard my dad shout from the back of the house that he would be getting the door. Now, I knew that staring was not polite, so I wondered if I was about to get in trouble. Still, curiosity lured me off the living room floor and to the front door. I tucked my little head under my dad's arm as he held the door open. It turned out that the neighbor had an emergency and needed a babysitter. She asked if I was available and willing to watch her kids for a few hours. I looked up at my dad and he said it was up to me. I'd never been hired for something before, and I'd never watched any kids beside my little brother, Corey. He was just a year younger than me, but I was up for the challenge. I threw on some shoes, grabbed a jacket, and reported for duty. As we scurried to her house, she gave me the rundown on the kids' names, their evening schedule, and what I needed to do to make sure that her house didn't burn down and that her kids didn't end up in the ER under my care. Then she was gone. When she got back a couple of hours later, the kids were in bed. The house was quiet, and I tried to minimize the aftermath of playtime by putting their toys away. She thanked me for filling in on such short notice and explained that she hadn't been able to stop by the bank before returning home, and she pulled out two bills, a $1 bill and a $5 bill. With one in each hand, she put the bills in front of me and said, "Which do you want?" I wasn't expecting that question. I hadn't thought about what my compensation might be. Here I was staring again. I didn't know what to do. What I really wanted to say was, "I'll take both, please." But I was too polite for that. I looked at the $5 bill and then back at the $1 bill. It was like a tug of war in my heart, each pulling at me. Seeing that I was stuck, my neighbor tilted her head, looked at me over her glasses, and said, "Well, it's your choice. It doesn't matter to me. Which one do you want?" Right away, I felt guilty and greedy for looking at the $5 bill. In retrospect, I know I had earned the $5 bill. I spent 2 hours watching two exhaustingly rambunctious kids, clearly blessed with energy and quick wit, on short notice and even cleaned up afterwards. Let's not even mention the incredible feat of putting two kids who don't know you to bed for the first time. Heavens! Yet still, I didn't feel it was right or polite to reach for more, so I settled for less. "I'll take the dollar." "Are you sure?" she said. I paused and then said, "Yes, I'm sure." "Okay, here you go." I went home proud that I had done something new. I was pretty darn proud of that $1 bill, too. Not because of the amount, but because of what it represented. I had earned something on my own. That was a beautiful lesson I learned early about responsibility and reliability. However, there were a few bitter thorns in that lesson, too. Lesson number one, if you allow yourself to settle for less, no one is obligated to stop you. I wanted my neighbor to tell me that I had earned the $5 bill. I wanted her to tell me that it was okay to want more, and for her to make it easy for me to choose more by removing less, the $1 bill, as an option. I wanted her to tell me that I was good enough, that I was worthy of making more and receiving more. I wanted her to make the bigger, braver, and bolder decision for me. But she didn't. Little did I know, she couldn't. The truth is, you are the one responsible for believing in you and for embracing the fact that more is available to you. It's wonderful when someone is there to make life easier and push you to believe bigger, but it doesn't often go down like that. Lesson number two, no matter how much you try to hide, bigger will do what it takes to find you. By bigger, I mean the more that God has in store for you in any given moment. I was certain no one could see me behind those blinds. I thought I was safe. And really, I thought my presence was insignificant. Who'd care that I was there anyway? I mean, at age 11, people see you, but they don't really see you. They talk at you. They teach you, they tell you what to do and what not to do. But I was mistaken. When I least expected it, someone did see me. I didn't even realize I was hiding. I had gotten good at staying out of the way. I was never shy, but people made me nervous. What would they think? What would they say? Would I be the last to get picked or the first to be dismissed? Would I be enough? Or worse, maybe I would be too much. Rather than someone seeing me as weak and insecure, instead of me giving others the opportunity to reject me, I mastered the art of protecting myself from rejection, also known as hiding. I'm not the only one. I know it. Today, I realize that hiding is something we do as women very well. We hide from our higher purpose, thinking no one really sees us. We'll talk more in depth later about our shared habit of hiding. But for now, think about how we hide behind our titles as moms, wives, ladder climbers, givers, servers, and success makers. We hide behind our career and under our stuff. We hide behind our mascara, perfect picture painting photos, our never let them see you sweat mantras, our manicured toes, and our shoes. Yes, we certainly hide behind shoes. We even hide out in churches and pews. Just when you think no one is looking, even when it seems like your presence is insignificant, God sees things completely different. You can hide from people, the uncomfortable, and from things you fear. But the good news is we can never tuck ourselves so far away that God can't find us. God can, and often will, send someone you don't even know to invite you to meet a bigger version of you. Lesson 3. You'll never boldly pursue what you don't feel you deserve. What you expect determines what you accept. Why did I feel that reaching for the $1 bill was the right thing to do? I accepted less because I expected less. Expectations are what we really believe to be true about ourselves and what we're really worthy of receiving. I felt guilty and greedy when I looked at the $5 bill. Perhaps you can relate. How many times have you really wanted to go for something outside of your comfort zone? Like a promotion, an opportunity, or a chance to have your voice heard, but you felt it was inappropriate. By inappropriate, I mean unladylike or unbecoming of a woman, especially a godly woman. You want to speak up, you want to make the bolder decision, but instead you shrink. You silence yourself. You clam up, you keep letting someone else go before you, you stop, and you settle. You don't want it being an inconvenience. You don't want to take up too much space. To be honest, I felt unworthy. It wasn't that I thought I'd done a bad job. I just thought I was bad, like in general. I was a burden. I was a problem. I made too many mistakes and said and did the wrong thing. I didn't want that. So I learned to make decisions that wouldn't make me look greedy, inappropriate, overbearing, unlikable, or needy. I still wrestle with this. Later, I'll share more about my childhood experiences growing up as a black girl in a predominantly white neighborhood and how that created some serious esteem and identity battles. It made me wonder where I belonged and where and who I deserved to be. I didn't realize that I'd built my life on a shaky foundation, paved with unstable bricks, held together by approval, disappointment, faulty thinking, shame, and wounded self-esteem. You see, expectations represent our core self-beliefs. Again, expectations are not just what we want, they are what we really believe to be true about ourselves, who we are and what we deserve. They shape our life experiences, what we choose, who we choose, and what we receive, do, and become. Lesson number 4. Bigger decisions birth a bigger life. As young girls, we slowly but steadily internalize some faulty thinking and become wired to reach for what we think is appropriate, the right thing to do, or what we think is attainable, the best we can do. When we are fed protocol instead of purpose, we settle for less. We reach for $1 bills instead of fives. It happens to all of us, and it becomes easy to miss the everyday, inconspicuous invitations to experience more. I can look back at how I was still making $1 decisions when I met and attracted my now ex-fiancé into my life. On the surface, he was amazing. He was a great father and talented in a number of ways. However, God had told me multiple times that this wasn't it. This wasn't the one. It was a gentle internudging for sure, not a loud command, but I didn't pay attention. I assumed my doubts were just jitters. Everyone, and I mean everyone, loved him. I had no clue that he was sleeping with other women while I was keeping my cookies in the cookie jar. But wounded esteem was certainly in play. Wounds misalign our wisdom. What we think is wisdom is really regret in the driver's seat. I had a great career and I was successful. The one thing that had eluded me was love. And the side comments about me being a quote-unquote career woman came laced with innuendo that I would never be a desirable wife or mom. Well, as you know, my ex had 3 kids and a seemingly ready-made life that I could just walk into. Secretly, I wanted to prove I could make something in my personal life work. I wanted to be a wife and a mom more than I wanted to be a public success story. A prover like me is always up for a challenge, and that was the problem. Because I have an underlying addiction to solving, achieving, and proving, I can end up reaching for unassigned obstacles as opposed to the ordained, and I often can veer in the direction opposite of my calling. Wounds are that powerful. As such, the pressure to prove others wrong puts us on the wrong path. Each of us has a sneaky, subconscious inner setting that defaults us to playing it safe and settling for something. However, that $5 bill represents the bigger that's in store for each of us too. It's a choice. God is always inviting us to see and seize the bigger, higher, and bolder. Bigger is about going where God directs and aligning with what is most blessed. If we could only believe at our core that God does have amazing things planned for us. However, we can't wait to see it before we believe it. We must believe it to see it. If we want to experience a bigger life, we must be intentional in mustering the faith necessary to make the bigger, often peculiar decisions, whatever they look like, especially when they make us uncomfortable. The road to bigger. Disruption, if misunderstood, can put a dent in our confidence. I've come to learn that it's really divine timing at work. One of the primary purposes of disruption is to show us what is already within us. Obstacles are meant to reveal your anointing, your divine strength, not your weakness. God uses split rock moments to unveil and realign us with his greater vision for us. Disruption delivers a message God needs us to pay attention to right now, one we'd otherwise ignore. The mess is meant to mature our outlook and upgrade our thinking and beliefs. That may sound easy and overly simplistic, or it may sound terrifying. What it requires, nonetheless, is that you give yourself permission. What if you gave yourself permission to reach higher and have more and more $5 moments? What if you stood tall versus shrank when insecurity, opinion, and anxiety visit you? What if you really believed in your potential and power and not just your imperfections? Now let that marinate for a moment. You see, I've been taught and told by the saints, scholars, and powers that be that believing in yourself is taboo. We're supposed to believe in God. Sure, but God made us who we are, and I believe he did so on purpose. The trouble is, most of us don't know how to believe in ourselves, especially in a world where believing unapologetically in yourself is considered unladylike or unholy. I believe this faulty teaching has created more depression among believers than anything out there in the world, so to speak. This thinking stems from the pressure of cultural norms, false humility, and religious thinking, not from above. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, the Bible says not to think more highly of yourself than you should, but it doesn't say not to think highly of yourself. In fact, in the Message version, it emphasizes that God has apportioned to each a degree of faith and a purpose designed for service. I believe the reason God wants us to have a strong, all things are possible self-image, to believe bigger, is for the very purpose of us being able to fulfill our purpose. And I believe heaven connected us so that I could affirm for you two sweet but necessary truths right now. Number one, you matter. And number two, you can do anything you think you can. Nothing is impossible when you believe. Our trust in God is not somehow separate from our belief in ourselves. To the contrary, divine trust and self-belief are linked together by the umbilical cord of purpose. We cannot fulfill our destiny with just one or the other. We need both. We need a healthy and hearty self-image to even have the audacity to pursue all God has in store for us. Notice I didn't say we need to have a strong self-image to believe in God. I meet women every day who love God, but they don't really like themselves. Truth be told, most of us as women spend an inordinate amount of time trying to fix our faults and find a way to simply live with ourselves. We believe more in our imperfections than our incredibleness. Well, I've discovered this. If you don't learn to celebrate yourself, you'll settle for a life where you simply tolerate yourself. Purposeful living is a celebration of your anointing, the good stuff God gave you. The road to bigger begins with bigger belief. It requires a greater sense of trust in God, a certainty that God is for you and not against you, and that God is indeed with you. You're never alone. Bigger belief also requires a greater appreciation for yourself, for who you are and how God purposefully built you. It is impossible to fulfill your purpose if you can't embrace the purposefulness of all that makes you, you. The warts, the wonderful, and everything in between. When we confidently anticipate more of God and from God because we truly trust that God is indeed for us and not out to get us or whip a lesson into us, we anticipate goodness. When we learn to believe bigger in ourselves, we give ourselves permission to accept that goodness. This is the essence of what it means to believe bigger, to expect to experience more. Here is an example of what bigger belief looks like. During a vacation, I decided to try a new experience. I took a helicopter ride from the airport on the island of St. Lucia in the Caribbean to a landing pad close to the hotel where I was staying. Now, the most nerve-wracking part of the flight was certainly the liftoff. Being in a helicopter is nothing like being on an airplane. In a helicopter, you feel every wind gust. It's a tighter, smaller space, and it's noisy. So noisy that you must wear headphones to protect your ears and to hear from and communicate with the pilot. But the view is incredible. On the ground, the terrain of the trees would simply seem like a relentless jungle, dangerous and difficult to navigate. But from the air, you can see what's impossible to comprehend from the ground. Crystal blue waters, glorious hillsides, and breathtaking shores. You have a fuller, more fantastic grasp of the bigger picture. You can see God's canvas when you step away from what you normally only see up close. Believing bigger is the equivalent of disciplining yourself to get on the chopper. Even if it's uncomfortable, even if it stretches you, and even if you're afraid of heights, which, in some way, we all are. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, the NLT version, speaks to this idea of elevating our thinking and with it our believing. It reads, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." This passage really illustrates how essential it is for us to gain what I call a God's eye view. And it explains what God is after when disruption bulldozes its way into our plans. It's about learning how to think higher, to see higher, and live at a higher frequency. He is inviting us into His mind and His view of our present, our past, and our future. God seeks to elevate us into a state of unshakable confidence in who we are and boldness in seeing His plans. When we look at our circumstances and ourselves, we might see a mess, but God sees a masterpiece. Our gender is not a curse. It's part of our calling. Our insecurities do not define us. They are what actually reveals and attracts destiny to us. We are created in God's image. To reject ourselves is to reject God, and the one-of-a-kind reflection that only we can showcase of Him. When we believe bigger, we decide bigger, and decisions literally create our future. Disruption, then, gives us a sacred opportunity to strengthen our relationship with God as we're stretched to believe bigger, decide bigger, and live bolder. The Bible in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, one of my favorites, says that, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance for us to do." You see, God has already given us permission. He actually pre-commissioned us in advance to live fearlessly and unapologetically. It's time we give ourselves permission to. I truly believe this is the message heaven wants our hearts to hear. Otherwise, we'll continue to decide ourselves out of the very life and miracles we've been praying for, and we'll miss the path of significance we were handmade for. Insecurity will always make room for and attract insecure people. I'm responsible for the beliefs, fantasies, insecurities, and decisions that attracted my ex into my life. His presence was simply the fruit of years of faulty thinking. My babysitting reflection, the story I just told, is ultimately about permission, about taking elevated responsibility for the present circumstances your beliefs have built. Believing bigger is a matter of giving yourself greater permission, permission to receive and act upon the gift of exponential belief from a limitless God. Remember, disruption comes to detach us from the part of ourselves that is incapable of entering a bigger future. Let's think about this for a moment before we move on to the next section. In what ways have your thoughts, insecurities, and limiting beliefs about yourself been blocking your next blessing? We'll keep unpacking this together, but sit with this question for a moment. One of the most courageous things a woman can do is choose to call out and then work on her own flawed thinking. New thinking, new beginning. You might be wondering how to create a new way of thinking and believing. That was certainly the most challenging, daunting part for me. Change is rarely easy, and the mind is one stubborn thingamajigga. For me, the first key was committing to growth. I knew it was going to be a process. I knew I couldn't force my heart to heal. Healing is and always will be God's territory. The good news is healing is also His expertise. Physical, mental, emotional, financial, and spiritual healing as well. So instead of focusing on growing my external accomplishments, I committed to focusing on self-care. The second key was learning to be honest with God about my self-doubts and my doubts in God. I was mad at God. Mad at God for letting me end up in this situation. Mad at Him for not making the warning signs more glaring earlier. Mad at how He allowed me, His daughter, to be humiliated. He was supposed to protect me, but mostly I was mad at myself for not seeing the signs earlier. By allowing myself to recognize the rawness, I was able to move towards reinvention. Just as a doctor cannot operate on an unidentified condition, we cannot engage the healing process unless we identify what's broken. And finally, I put my pride aside. I had to ask for help. I needed to connect with others who had that God's eye view. Now that was so hard. I don't like transparency. I don't like looking weak. And I don't really like asking for help. It always feels like an invitation for rejection and disappointment. But isolation can turn into a dungeon. We can't let disruption and disappointment disconnect us from those that can actually elevate us. The Promised Land. God uses disruption to free us from our comfort zone and to get us where we're needed so we can do what we've been pre-designed to do. If you've been praying for God to intervene in your life or for God to use you at a higher level, and if you've been praying for God to show you your purpose, to have His way in your life, or to give you more clarity and courage to live your life on His terms, then what you're really asking is this: for God to disrupt and recalibrate your faith and make you capable of believing bigger, embracing God's higher view of you. And number two, you're asking to enter the big, B-I-G, a faith place and purpose space built in God. Bigger is our promised land, a place that aligns us with our divine assignment, and it activates the big, B-I-G abilities, blessings, and powers within us. It's our place of impact, our sweet spot, and our zone. When I say bigger is calling you, it's the land of God's promises and provision I'm referring to. Now, I didn't realize this while I was in the midst of rebuilding my life, confidence, and heart. But before we dive more into the process God took me through to uncover my true purpose, it is the process He's already taking you through now, I wanted to explain this belief thing. It's everything. So let's delve a bit deeper into it right now. The battle begins. John chapter 10, verse 10, part 1. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So we know God has a bigger place for us. At least I pray that's something you're beginning to believe. That bigger place is linked to who God made you, your uniqueness, your light, your God-authorized brilliance, beauty, and bravery. It's your inner incredibleness. God only births the incredible. Incredible is who God is, and it's how you were made. Believing bigger is daring to believe in our incredibleness. We also know God uses disruption to interrupt our belief patterns, upgrade our self-image, and to mature our outlook to elevate our thinking. Disruption ultimately triggers divine reinvention in our lives. Reinvention is coming into alignment with what God originally intended. Higher purpose exists solely in the center of God's original plan for our lives. Aligning us with it is how God puts us on the path to the bigger He chose well before we were born. God intentionally designed us to fulfill our life mission, meaning God has already authorized you to pursue it, preloading you with all the provisions you'll ever need, so you can arrive at your bigger place and have bigger impact. So why is it so hard to get there? Where does the stinking, shrinking thinking come from? Well, what you have to understand is that there is an enemy warring for our souls, a devil sent to steal, kill, and destroy, a ruler of darkness here to dim and extinguish our incredible light by any means necessary. The enemy can't stand the idea of big things happening in us and can't handle the impact of the incredible manifesting through us. So the enemy focuses on delaying or destroying us, and like a thief in broad daylight, commits to stealing and sabotaging what's in store for us. The enemy is exceptionally clever and cunning at hijacking, getting us to turn our power of belief against us. There is a battle already in progress. Our life purpose, our light, and our incredibleness are at the heart of the fight. Since our beliefs determine what we birth, this battle begins with the battle for our belief first. The battle is an ongoing, never-ending tug of war waged by two competing voices, each vying for the right to lead us in all that is within. Each pulls at us, and the winner gains the ability to influence, shape, and determine what we believe about ourselves, what we believe is for us as well. I call these two voices little me and future me. They battle for our self-image, perspective, and ultimately our voice. Whichever belief is in the driver's seat, whichever voice we're listening to, that's the one leading us and creating our future for us. We'll start with the evil voice, the resident snake in the grass. Meet little me. Little me is the voice of fear, the devious little voice that pollutes our inner confidence by whispering doubt, worry, and hesitation. Think of little me as a bully who thrives on being our biggest inner critic. Little me is a master at invading our heart and hijacking our mind with disbelief. Little me's sole mission and objective is to keep us from becoming all that we are meant to become. Little me is a straight-up hater, a voice that grows stronger and more persuasive each time we choose less instead of more. And little me needs and breathes fear like you and I need and breathe air. Little me is shrewd and slick, unapologetically brutal, and at times disguises itself as logic and rationale. Oh, and little me loves to keep you busy and your mind swimming in the sea of self-doubt and confusion. Little me will say whatever it takes to get us to shrink, settle, or waffle until we are eventually stagnant, self-conscious, stumbling, and stuck. Little me is intent on stopping you from getting on that helicopter by any means necessary. Why is that? Well, little me knows that divine, God-glorifying momentum in our life happens when we allow heaven to string together a series of bigger moments, moments where we believe bigger, decide bigger, and live bolder. Once you have that God's eye view, you'll see how small and insignificant little me really is. My friend, in order to elevate and to enter the highest version of ourselves, we must identify when little me is running wild in the corridors of our mind and meddling with our beliefs. Now, meet future me. John chapter 10, verse 10, part 2. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Future me is the voice of faith, the courageous, life-guiding, and miracle-working force that lovingly guides us into the full abundance of what God has for us. Think of future me like a mentor, the wise sage that gives us next-level advice, helps us transform panic into peace, and provides calm in the center of a storm. Future me has a very simple yet specific mission to guide us forward. As it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Nothing of God is designed to make us fearful, weak, timid, or intimidated. Nothing. That's how we can tell little me from future me. Future me is focused on aligning us with God's plan, path, and purpose for our lives. She is responsible for reminding us how powerful we really are, how much God loves us, and what supernatural tools have already been made available to us. Future me speaks life into our spirit and elevates our thoughts higher. Future me is an iron sharpener as well. She gives voice to the Holy Spirit, challenges us to believe bigger, and whispers affirmations of our worthiness and readiness. Future me is fully aware of our greatness and is tasked with the honor of helping us uncover all the incredible deposits and surprises God placed inside us. Future me is passionate about us. She wholly believes in us and is committed to connecting us with every single part of the intended future awaiting. Future me isn't scared of reinvention, and she swallows disruption like a vitamin that makes her stronger. Future me isn't scared of anything, actually, especially not little me. Future me is an expert navigator, specializing in the unknown, and she knows that if we step into the future calling us, if we can become the women God always intended, we will fulfill our life mission and become a catalyst that ignites others to do the same. Of course, little me is fully aware of this as well, and so the two battle. Embracing personal responsibility. Little me and future me battle all day, every day for us, for our heart, our mind, our voice, and for our decisions. All the stuff that enables our inner incredible to produce outer impact. Believing bigger is aligning with what God wants and where God directs. When God sends an invitation to upgrade and expand our lives in a bigger way, future me is the voice that says, "Let's try this." Little me is the voice that says, "Who in the world do you think you are?" The Bible makes clear that there is a spirit of fear and a spirit of faith. To keep it simple, when you think of a spirit, think of it in part as an influencing voice. As women, we must become skilled in distinguishing the voice of God from the voice of the enemy. Now, I'm not substituting little me for the enemy. However, little me, stinking thinking, is the primary messenger and strategy of the enemy. Likewise, future me, forward thinking, is the principal strategy of God. We can't blame everything that goes wrong on the enemy. That's spiritually immature and completely ineffective. And centuries of sin shaming is certainly not igniting us as women to enter into our calling. I refer to the voices as little me and future me for one reason. Personal responsibility. Notice the word me is present with both. One invites us to shrink, the other invites us to grow. Without personal responsibility, we incorrectly see faith as something outside of ourselves that must be attained, and fear as an exterior attack as opposed to an interior awakening. Future me is how God equips us to align with the flow of the Holy Spirit, to move forward and to reap the fruits of faith-activated thinking, speaking, deciding, and doing. And little me is how the enemy hijacks our sacred beliefs and baits us into turning our own power against ourselves. Know this, you are a target of the enemy because you are a threat to the enemy. However, that doesn't mean we have to live in fear and remain a perpetual victim of the enemy. God gives us free will and the power to choose, the autonomy to believe bigger. The enemy is going to do what the enemy does, pervert, manipulate, and sabotage. If the enemy can distort our thinking, the enemy can destroy our decisions. However, God gives us the final say when it comes to our decisions. We don't have to believe everything we think. We don't have to believe the whispers and lies. We get to choose what we believe. And because we ultimately birth what we believe, the enemy unleashes little me to wage an all-out war in our mind. You're carrying the incredible, precious cargo straight from heaven. That's why the chaos came. It was an attempt to cripple your confidence. And that's really why disruption occurs. To do away with an outdated self-image, to retire our antiquated outlook, and to show us what we possess deep within, and to allow what we're really made of, the unknown, to emerge. Because we matter, and because the enemy is terrified of a woman who is clear about her purpose and confident in her mission, the enemy uses little me to lure us into second-guessing, doubt, shrinking, and self-sabotage. Yes, you are a target of the enemy because you are a threat to the enemy. That's how important, how critical and how significant you are. Little me wants you to feel perpetually unqualified and unworthy, to settle for ones and forget the fives. However, God speaks in cans and not in can'ts. Remembering this core truth is key to identifying the methods, half-truths, and doubt-dipped whispers of the enemy. We'll talk more about this. For now, know future me, the invincible voice of faith, is the mouthpiece God uses to reinvent you and move you forward. Future me always tells the truth, even when you don't see it, and even when it takes faith to believe it. You were born beautiful, brilliant, and worthy. God has already given you permission to live accordingly. Stinking, shrinking, thinking isn't from above. It blocks us from entering our higher purpose. So, as soul-shattering as my Split Rock season was, I made a decision to journey through the valley of betrayal, heartache, and depression, trusting and hoping it would make way for a new life, for higher purpose, and for bigger to align me with the path, not just a path. Hitting rock bottom gives us a chance to look up. It might be intimidating and even seem unfair, but challenges exclusively equip us with hard-earned insight on how to help others get through their split rock moments too. Intermission. Divine reinvention. Disruption and destiny go together hand in hand. Purpose, however, is not supposed to be a mystery. God desires that we attain mastery. Our next steps. Before we delve into the process of uncovering your purpose in part two, I want to explain a few terms that often create confusion when I talk about discovering our life mission and true identity. Later, I will share how I became a reinvention strategist and grew passionate about teaching faith, identity, business resilience, and manifestation, the good stuff necessary to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. But first, here are some key definitions I'd love for you to take in, record in your journal, and hold on to. Now, these are my definitions, how I've come to look at divine identity over time. And we will keep it pretty simple for now, but we'll be digging deeper into each principle as we go. Embrace them. Everyone is a precious gem. Purpose. Purpose is the natural impact your life and presence has on others. Your purpose makes God's plan for mankind more complete, and it reveals something in you that is unique about God. Your purpose is why you are here. Calling. Your calling is your assignment. It's a mission, an area, or an objective God is recruiting you to complete. Gifts. Gifts are your God-given endowments, abilities, and attributes that improve the lives of others. Your gifts give your life focus, courage, and momentum. Your gifts clarify your purpose and focus your calling. Disruption. Disruption is an unexpected, inconvenient moment, an interruption necessary for course correction in your life. These are those split rock, life-altering, and defining events. Disruption is designed to realign us, elevate us, and propel us to become a stronger version of ourselves. Reinvention. Reinvention is coming into alignment with the original intention for your life. It is becoming new by removing the old. It's not about changing who you are. It's about changing what you do so you can become who you are. You'll see that purpose and calling are related but not quite the same. Those are often confused, so I want to be clear about the difference. Purpose is why God needs you and how God made you. Calling is where God is sending you. Purpose is more personality-oriented, whereas calling is more a path and a place of assignment. I'll use an analogy to bring these big concepts together. Think of a tire. It's not a sexy example, but stick with me. Why does a tire exist? To roll, right? To make transportation easier. That's its purpose. To facilitate movement. It's how and why it's made. But where does a tire belong? Certainly not on a shelf. It belongs on a vehicle. That's its assignment. That's its place of utility and impact. Just as different types of tires go with different vehicles, your gifts will determine where you best belong and you uniquely roll. There is something about your life, personality, and abilities meant to make things work and flow properly and smoothly for others. As you'll see, belief is like the fuel that makes everything operate. Faith is putting your foot on the gas pedal. Fear is slamming on the brake. Sometimes we do both at the same time. Disruption is like the engine failure in a car accident with no insurance. And reinvention is like the better-than-new restoration of a classic car. You're on a journey,